1 Samuel chapter 25. I've been wrestling all week with what to share. Oftentimes people expect the Christmas story, Christmas week, and we're going to get plenty of that before Christmas comes and goes. Talked to Jim Tanner on the phone last night. He said, man, I don't know what I've got a Christmas message all prepared. I've got 1 Samuel 25 that I'm almost finished with. So we're going to do 1 Samuel 25 tonight, and you'll be surprised at how there's some things that will help us this Christmas season, this Christmas. I don't like to use the term holiday, but it is a holy day that we celebrate. So let's pray, and we'll see what the Lord has for us tonight in His Word. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people of yours. I thank you, Father, for the privilege of calling them my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, just for knowing that we are going to spend eternity in heaven together one day. And Lord, we can even begin to practice that now. Worshiping you and learning of you and loving one another, praying for one another, being there one for another, because we are a body. Every person in this room is important to you. With every joint, every ligament in the body of Christ, every muscle, every body part is very, very important, Lord, to make the body work effectively. So thank you, Lord, for not making us all the same. You love us all the same, but you didn't make us all the same. We've all got different talents, different gifts, different passions and desires. But one thing we can all have in common is that we can have you as our greatest passion, our greatest desire. Lord, thank you for allowing us to do that with our heart. And so tonight, as we look into your word, will you challenge us to make right choices that we might be changed and that we might be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Help us to learn some important things in all of our lives, Lord, that would encourage us, that would make us and mold us into your image. Thank you for your word, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that it's also seed. As we look into your word, as we read it, as we hear it, Lord, that it has the ability, the capability of landing on good soil. And I pray that our hearts would have good soil tonight, that we would bear fruit 160 and 30-fold. So, Lord, through your Spirit, you be the teacher tonight, we pray. And I pray that each and every one of us would be more in love with you, Jesus, than we came through these doors tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Samuel 25 speaks of the death of the prophet Samuel. His name means asked of God. Why? Because his mother, Hannah, had promised the Lord. She asked the Lord that if he would give her a man-child, a son, that she would commit him or dedicate him to the Lord. That's exactly what she did. Even as a very, very young man, once she had weaned him, she took him to the house of the Lord and she left him there for the service of the Lord all the days of his life. Is that not cool? We can do that now. We don't just drop our kids off at the church. Some of them would like to. You know, here, Pastor Joe, take this kid. I can't handle him. But you know what that means is, as you've often seen it here on Sundays or on Wednesday nights, where people will come with their children and dedicate them to the Lord. We still have the privilege of raising them, training them up in the ways of the Lord. They are on loan to us. There's no greater thing that you and I can do for our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, if you have them, than to train them up in the Lord, to be instrumental in pointing them to Jesus Christ. Samuel was a great man of God. Isn't it interesting tonight as we look at the first verse, there's only one verse that's dedicated to Samuel at his death. Even though he was a great man, we don't see chapters and books written about him and about his greatness and about his death. The reason that Samuel was a great man is because he knew the greatness of his God. I think that's what determines a great man or a great woman, is that you know the greatness of your God and you go with that in your life. So great was Samuel's influence among the people that all Israel, it says in verse 1, gathered together and lamented for him. That term lament in the original Hebrew means to wail or to have deep sorrow or to mourn. That's why in verse 1 it says, then Samuel died. And the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. I find it interesting that only one verse is given to the death of this great man, but yet his life and the impact that he had upon David, Israel's greatest king, speaks volumes of the type of man that he was. I think when we commit our lives to the Lord and commit our lives to ministering to other people, that we are able to have an impact on them in a godly way is one of the greatest things we can do with our lives. We are all building a testimony, every single one of us, whether we like it or not. When someone hears our name, there's something that's attached to our name. Just like the names in Scripture, what do you think of when you think of David? What do you think of when you think of Bathsheba? What do you think of when you think of Samuel? What do you think of when you think of Judas Iscariot? And so every single one of us is building a reputation in our lives. And when people hear the name Joe Coleman or whatever your name may be, there's something that they attach that to. I didn't start off very well. A lot of us in this room didn't start off very well. There are people in my BC days that still attach certain things to my name. But the good news is this, is that all of a sudden it has taken on a whole new meaning. It's now Joe the Bible Thumper or Joe the Jesus Freak or Pastor Joe or whatever, but that's okay. You know, if we can have our names now attached to the true and the living God, there's no greater joy, is there? His service was to the Lord and to his people. Okay, it's got to work that way. If you are going to be a great man or a great woman of God, your service, first of all, has to be vertically. Serve him first. And if you're serving him, it's going to work horizontally automatically because you can't love and serve God without loving and serving other people. And that's the key to being a great man or a great woman of God. And Samuel exemplified that in his life. His service was to the Lord and to his people. Not only that, those of you who are serving the Lord, if you keep that in mind, that you are serving the Lord, you're not really going to care what people think. You know? Because our ministry is before the Lord, not before the people. You can't please everybody, but you can always please God. The world, a nation, is a sadder place when holy men or holy women die, as seen here, that there is this lamentation of Israel, the mourning, the weeping, the deep sorrow over Samuel. How often we don't recognize a goodly and a godly thing until it's removed. They didn't realize what they had in Samuel until the Lord took him home. Then all of a sudden they began to think back and they were reminded of the good and the godly things that Samuel did for the children of Israel. While in office as a prophet, though, Samuel was rejected by the people. But he harbored no hard feelings when they came to the Lord and they said, "We would rather have a king rule over us than this prophet. We want a king that we can see, we can feel, and we can touch like the other nations." And so Samuel was removed from office. Never harbored any bitterness, didn't feel rejection. And what did he do for the rest of his life? He spent his last days in quiet seclusion. Scripture is pretty much silent about the type of life that he lived and the type of ministry that he had after he was rejected by the people. But he lived a life of quiet seclusion and devotion to the Lord, and he delighted himself in the Lord while the nation suffered under the tyranny of the king that they asked for. Samuel's life was cool. I'm going to go on worshiping and serving the Lord. You folks, you want an earthly king? God will give you one, but you'll be sorry. He warned them what would happen. And it's still true today when we ask for other things other than God. Man, we're in for a lot of discouragement and disappointment, a lot of heartache, a lot of troubles. Because God's desire, he created you to have fellowship with him. That's his passion. That's his desire. He made you to have that fellowship with him. It's a tragic time in any nation when the older saints, when holy men and women are buried by those with dry eyes and hardened hearts. That's what had happened to the church. When they came, yes, their mourning and their lamenting and their deep sorrow was nothing but superficial. They weren't really brokenhearted over the loss of Samuel. Their eyes were dry, their hearts were hard, and they have no sense of the loss at hand. of those who were taught how to pray by Samuel, those who saw a living example of what it meant to be a servant. Those who were touched by Samuel, they were instructed in the ways of the Lord by him, only to have him replaced by carnal things, by carnal means, by fleshly modes, by worldly methods of ministry. Don't you see the same thing happening today? Some people think that reading the Bible, getting on your knees and praying, sharing your faith, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, they think that's old school today. They want something that's going to stroke the flesh. They want something exciting. They want an emotional experience than to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God and to love His Word and walk in the Spirit and to be that man or woman that God desires to be, not to be conformed to this world. And today, unfortunately, the world is being led by carnal means, by fleshly modes and worldly methods of ministry. You go to some mega churches today and nobody carries a Bible in. What's up with that? What are you going there for? Rock and roll, you know, disco ball, all that stuff, you know. And what do you leave with? The same thing you went in with. Nothing but emptiness in your heart. It's the word of the Lord that's soul food. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to get you and I through the next day, through the next week, until the next service. It's day by day that we need to take the manna in this wonderful love letter called the Bible. We need to gather the manna like the children of Israel did on a daily basis. It'll go stale on you if you don't keep gathering fresh manna every day. Israel had now become a monarchy. Soon David will occupy the throne. Once Saul is taken care of, David's descendants will occupy the throne forever because prophecy says that Jesus Christ would be the fulfillment of that promise, that he would sit on the throne of David forever. And so after Samuel's death, David's journey was further south, as it says in the second part of verse 1 there. David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Scripture doesn't tell us why he went south, why he went further away from Saul. I think that he was brokenhearted with the loss of his mentor, with his spiritual hero, that one by the name of Samuel, asked of God. What a blessing he was. What an influence he had in the life of David. Even when David was in exile, I have to believe that Samuel was on his knees interceding in prayer for Israel's future greatest king, one by the name of David. Look at verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. So from now on, guess what? When you hear the name Nabal, what are you going to think? You know what Scripture says about Nabal through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? It says that Nabal was harsh, evil in his doings. We're going to learn more about this guy Nabal, too. You know what his name means? Fool. His name means fool. Now, we don't know whether it was because he'd gained that name through his reputation or whether he was just named that by his parents. That'd be a cruel name to give somebody, fool. Yeah, but that's what his name means, Nabal. So now, every time you hear Nabal, what are you going to think of? Fool. This guy that was a complete fool. He didn't mess around. He was, by the time our message is finished tonight, you're going to see that this guy certainly lived up to his name. His name meant fool, stupid, or wicked. Nabal. That's not a cool thing to have your name in the Bible with those things attached to it. Abigail. Now, she's one that you think beautiful things of. Why? Because of the testimony, not only that follow her name here, but what we see about her life in the Scripture. What God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, says about this beautiful lady by the name of Abigail. Look what it says in the first part of verse 3. She was a woman of good understanding. That means she was intelligent. Notice. She was also beautiful in appearance. What a tremendous combination. You look at Hollywood, you don't see that combination. You usually just see one, right? Beautiful appearance. Until they begin to open their mouths in public and you hear what's really in their heart of these beautiful people on TV. But she was a woman of good understanding. She was smart and beautiful in appearance. What a contrast we see between these two, Nabal and Abigail, husband and wife. And so now our story shifts to what one well-known pastor refers to as Beauty and the Beast. This is Beauty and the Beast of the Old Testament that we have here tonight. The story of Nabal and Abigail. Nabal was a descendant of Caleb. If you're familiar with the book of Joshua, it was Joshua and Caleb that went in and scouted out the promised land. Caleb has a good name. But his descendant, one by the name of Nabal, kind of fell short. It was Joshua and Caleb who led Israel into the promised land, where the Bible tells us everyone that was 40 years old and under entered in. But everybody that was 41 years and up perished in the wilderness. The Bible tells us that their bones were bleached in the desert. They died out in the desert land, in the wilderness. Why? The Bible says because of their unbelief. Isn't it amazing? Even today, those who believe upon the Lord will one day cross over and enter into the promised land. But those who reject and refuse to believe in the Son of God, they will perish in the wilderness, in the world out there today. Interestingly enough, the journey from Egypt to the promised land was an 11-day journey. Did you know that? But it took them 40 years to get there because of their unbelief. God's people wouldn't listen to the word of the Lord. And they went around in circles for 40 years because of their unbelief. And you know what? Sometimes that can happen in human lives, in a spiritual way. They refuse to hear and to believe the word of the Lord. And rather than going from point A to point B, the most direct route, they spend their lives going around in circles and perishing in the wilderness. And so we see here that Nabal lived in Caleb's tribal holdings. It was land that was set apart for the ancestors of Caleb, in this wonderful area in which he lived, the area of Maon. Nabal, Joshua, by the way, chapter 14 and 15 tells you about Caleb's tribal holdings and all their land and stuff. But unfortunately, Nabal did not possess the spiritual qualities of his forefather, Caleb, which goes to show me that spirituality is not contagious. It's not something you catch. It's not hereditary, as we'll see in this story here tonight. Spirituality comes through an exercise of the human free will to choose, to receive, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when salvation takes place. It's a one-on-one thing with God. You don't marry into the church, okay? You're not born into the church. You're not a Christian because you're an American, contrary to belief. God has no grandchildren. Did you know that? Nana can't get you in. Tata can't get you in. Nobody can get you in but Jesus Christ, period. I don't care what family, what nationality, where you came from, what you did. Hey, it's one-on-one. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you know what? Save yourself a lot of heartache and a lot of heat and do it now. Don't be a Nabal. Don't be a fool or stupid. Nabal lived in Maon. Okay, it tells us here. He had a business in Carmel. This is not Mount Carmel where Elijah called fire down from heaven. It tells us that Nabal was a very rich man. The shearing of the sheep, like harvest time, was a very festive occasion. And so that's where we're going to kind of tie this in with Christmas time. It was a festive time for them. To the Jews, their holidays or their holy days are built around the festivals. Today we call them holidays in America. And a lot of our celebrating and feasting comes around certain times of the year that we call holidays, Christmas, Easter, New Year's, all of these things. And so this was a very festive occasion for Nabal and his family. Why? Because look, he had a ton of sheep. He had 3,000 sheep. He had 1,000 goats, it tells us in verse 2. And it was shearing time. And so this was a big celebration, almost like the harvest time when Israel would be bringing in the sheaves and all. This was another time when they would celebrate. So here we see Abigail, a woman of wisdom and beauty. Her name, by the way, means my father is joy, in reference to God. Nabal, even though he was very rich, was unfortunately an evil, drunken fool. We'll see that further on. So how did beauty end up with the beast, you may wonder? Man, what's a nice looking gal with such why was she so knowledgeable and so smart and end up with a husband named fool? And as we've been studying in the life of Mary and Joseph, on occasion when we talk about the Christmas story, it always brings to mind what was known as the Kiddushin, the engagement period. For the Jews, they would often, as their children were young, the boys and the girls, they would engage them at a very young age so they would keep the lineage in the family. And oftentimes, if there was security, oftentimes if another family was wealthy, they would engage their daughter to a wealthy family so that she would have that kind of security being married to a wealthy husband. So I have to think that maybe that was possibly the thing here. Maybe that's how this one by the name of My Father is Joy ended up with this guy by the name of Fool, just to have the security of a wealthy husband. Lesson to you ladies looking for a husband: don't look for money. Money isn't necessarily happiness. You may end up with fool for a husband. So be very, very careful. It's very possible that Abby's parents could have put this together. I suppose you could have blamed her parents because of the custom, because of the culture. Today, what makes a great marriage? What do you ladies look for when you think about marriage? What is it that falls in your list of, say, the top two or three priorities in finding that knight in shining armor, that prince you're looking for? Is it good looks? Is it a good bod? Is it, well, I'm in love with him? Is it money? What is it that tends to direct you towards that day when you will be engaged in holy matrimony? For whatever reason, though, we see that Abigail married a rich party animal from a well-known family. Look at this. It says in verse 4, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. So David's camped out in the wilderness. They're still fleeing from King Saul. He's looking for some way to feed his men. And so they were pulling guard on these 4,000 head of livestock, the 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats that were out there. And so David tells his men, their stomachs were starting to growl and they were getting pretty hungry. And so he sends his men over to speak to this guy by the name of Nabal, who was well known, to see if Nabal would take care of their physical needs. Because of Nabal's wealth in livestock, it was so vast, and his flock was out in the wilderness, David and his men were out there pulling guard for this guy, because around the time of the shearing, this great celebration, oftentimes there were thieves and marauders that would come in and steal sheep or goats from the flock. And since the feast time was going on, David sends these guys into Nabal to ask him for some food. Notice, continuing on. And thus you shall say to him, David says, who lives in prosperity, shalom, or peace be to you, shalom to your house, and shalom to all that you have. So notice, David gives him the typical Hebrew blessing. He blesses him. He says, shalom, which means peace. They were coming in peace. Now I've heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them. Nor was there anything missing from them all the while that they were in Carmel. Ask your men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and they waited. They did exactly what David said. They went to him. They said, hey, you know, David sent us. Greetings, shalom, blessings, and all this. And then they waited for an answer to see what this guy would do. They figured, oh, man, this is going to be cool. Feast day, the shearing of the sheep. Just like we do in America, what is it that we see during our biggest feast days and holidays? We see feasting, don't we? We see big family meals. We see the cooking of turkeys and hams and all this stuff. So these guys are really excited. They just happen to show up in this area of Maon in the time of the holidays, a time just as you and I are seeing this week. What are we getting ready for? We're getting ready for celebration. Some out there are going to celebrate something they know nothing about. The media says go buy a bunch of, you know, presents, max out your MasterCards and, you know, go get drunk and eat lots of food and get stuffed and all that stuff. And they don't really know why they're doing it, really, because the true meaning of Christmas is God with us. It's Jesus Christ coming to be a man and coming to die for the sins of the world. But when you look around at what's going on in the valley and throughout America, you're going, man, if I were an alien to visit this planet at this time of the year, what would I think was going on? When I see the sleigh with flying reindeer and the front one with a red nose, what's up with this? And thumpity thump thump, thumpity thump thump, you know, Frosty the Snowman and all that stuff with the hat and the pipe. And what's up with the dancing snowman? What's that tell us? And you look at the guy, the guy in the sleigh in the red suit. And you know what? It tells us nothing about the true meaning of Christmas. And you're probably thinking, oh, here he goes again. He didn't get enough of this on Sunday. But this time was just as we are seeing this week. When David pulls into Maon, he pulls into town. Generosity, good cheer, celebration, feasting. In our house with my mother-in-law, it's tamales, man. Christmas is when the tamales show up in abundance. And please don't send us tamales because I've mentioned I love them. But oftentimes I share things in a sermon. Next thing you know, 5,000 tamales show up in my house, you know. What's that? Those guys on TV ask for other things. They want the silver and gold like the wise men brought, you know. Anyway, look at Ebenezer Nabal's response as they waited. There they are waiting. And here's Ebenezer Scrooge Nabal. Then Nabal, they're waiting. Great anticipation. This is going to be cool. This guy's rich. Going to have a great feast. Wait and see what happens. Notice. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they're from? Now you see why this guy's living up to his name, don't you? It's pretty evident that Nabal was siding with Saul. It looks like Nabal was a Democrat, and Abigail, by the time we see her, is a little more towards the Republican side. Nabal accused David of being a runaway slave, man. Wow. He knew what was going on. He knew, even from what Saul said in the last chapter, that David was going to be the next king. But look at the response. Nabal was all about Nabal. You know what that tells me? When you are all about you, you're Nabal too. It's pretty foolish when you live your life just for you. We see four my's in verse 11, man. You can tell what's in a person's heart by the many times that they make reference to themselves in conversation. You can tell a lot about a person when they just want to talk about themselves. That's the philosophy of the world today. David's men were sent to bless Nabal. And in turn, Nabal blasted them. They came with the right heart, the right intent. It wasn't a wise idea for Nabal to blast these guys, by the way. I believe just these 10 that David sent were very capable of settling the matter. You've read about David's mighty men. One of them slew 800 guys. Or 80 guys. That's a pretty bad dude. And you got 10 of them, so they could probably take care of all of Nabal's guys. But instead, look at verses 12 and 13. So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. These guys showed a whole lot of class. And David said to his men, David's getting a little hot under the collar. Every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. dun, 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 dun. Man, all of a sudden, Nabal is in hot water. All of a sudden, it's guess who's coming to dinner? 400 guys armed to the teeth. One of Nabal's servants even testified of the goodness of David and his men. Look at verse 14. It was pretty evident that David's heart was right. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to both us by night and day, all the time that we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. It's not very often you hear a servant speak that way of their master. Further on in the story, if you read ahead, Abigail is even going to refer to Nabal in the same way as a scoundrel. That term scoundrel in the original language means son of the devil, son of hell, one who is morally deficient. Man. The amazing thing to me is that Nabal had a godly wife. He had a woman who was intelligent, feared the Lord, very beautiful. She was one that could be referred to today as a Proverbs 31 woman. Keep your finger here. Hold your Bible in half. That'll be the Psalms. Go right to the Proverbs. Last chapter of Proverbs. You guys are probably close to that anyway, those of you that read Proverbs on a daily basis. Nabal was a scoundrel, son of the devil, one who's morally deficient. But as for Abigail, man, you know what? She really, truly, even according to chapter 25, lives up to this Proverbs 31 woman. We'll start at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? That's a good question today, isn't it? But what are you looking for? Then again, guys, what are you looking for when you're looking for a wife? Does virtue count? Does purity count? Does holiness count? Or is it just the outward appearance? God's choice for you is a virtuous wife if you're a Christian. Who can find a virtuous wife? Look at this. For her worth is far above rubies. What that means is for you to find a virtuous wife, a Christian wife, you know what? Money can't buy that. Look at this. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. And what that means is that when you have a Christian wife, you don't have to worry about her. Man, your heart can trust her. But Nabal, his heart was so hard. He was so into me, me, me. He didn't even realize what he had. And you know what? For the first 7 years of my own personal marriage, I was a Nabal. I was a fool. I didn't realize what I had in my wife, Tina. And she, man, she measured up to what we see here. And you know what? There are a lot of things, even as a heathen, in our marriage and in our life and in financially and everything else, where God had blessed our family in spite of me and because of my wife. Just having her as my wife, God blessed me. And some of these heathen men today, these pagan guys that are all caught up in themselves, these hunka-hunka burning loves out there, you know, they don't realize what they got right next to them, man. Wake up, guys. If you're a man with a Christian wife, you need to wake up and quit being Nabal. Man, one day you're going to turn around. Wait till you see the rest of the story here tonight. And you're going to be busted big time. Look at this, verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That is a godly woman, man. That is so cool. And if you have a godly wife, thank God every day. I thank God every day for my wife. We're not here to puff up Tina. She's up in Lake Arrowhead tonight taking care of my sick granddaughter. But I can say this because she won't get proud. She ain't going to hear it unless somebody gives her the CD. We won't cover the whole thing. Look at verse 20. She extends her hands to the poor. And that's kind of getting in our story tonight. She reaches out her hands to the needy. That's Abigail. That's the type of Christian woman that whose heart breaks when someone's in need. You know what? That's the heart of Christ. Look at verse 20. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Didn't it say that Abigail had understanding? You know what? A Christian woman opens her mouth and wisdom comes out. Where does that wisdom come from? It doesn't come from your local universities. It comes from the Word of God. If you have a Christian wife that spends time in the Word of God, when she opens her mouth, good things are going to come out. Wise things are going to come out. Wisdom is from the Lord. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her, except if you're married to Nabal. Look at verse 30. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You know what that means? It's not all about the outward appearance. It's the inward heart. It's the virtuous woman on the inside who fears God. And you know what? It says that beauty is passing. It's true for all of us. Today's the youngest we're ever going to be again, so enjoy it. We're going to get more wrinkled, more gray. You know, what used to be up here, guys, is now down here, but that's okay. Yeah. We don't have to worry about those things anymore. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And it's the inward beauty the Bible talks about. It's that light that shines through a virtuous woman, like Abigail, that money cannot buy. So ladies, I hope you're lifted up tonight. You Christian women, you Christian wives, go for it, man. Be godly. And back to chapter 25. What a contrast, huh? The scoundrel son of the devil, morally deficient, married to this Proverbs 31 woman, man. In verses 18 to 20, we see virtuous Abigail interceding for vile Nabal, a woman of piety interceding for this man of pity, a woman of faith on behalf of a fool. Look at verse 18. Unbelievable. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread. This woman was busy. 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. They were set for the holidays. I bet this didn't even put a dent in what they had for the feast. But you know what? She made haste and loaded these things up. And it says in verse 19, she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Verse 20. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover over the hill. And there was David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Can you imagine the sight? It's just unbelievable. 400 men filled with anger and revenge. Man, they got their swords strapped on. They got this. They're gritting their teeth. They got fire in their eyes. They're coming on these mighty steeds. When you got that many horses, you can feel the ground shaking, feel the thunder. Kicking up dust, thundering hooves. When all of a sudden, as they come up over this hill, all of a sudden they got to lock the brakes on for 400 horses because they got this beautiful woman sitting there on a donkey. Abigail, this Proverbs 31 woman. Here's this beautiful woman riding on this little donkey right in their path. She was willing to get in the path of these enraged men to save one fool back home. Isn't that amazing? She could have just said, "You know what? I've been married to this guy too long. You know, he deserves what he gets." But you know what? She didn't give up. She was willing to go and to intercede on his behalf. Maybe there are some women in the fellowship here tonight, or maybe somebody is going to listen by CD that's married to a Nabal that's thinking, "Man, what am I doing here? Is it time to pack it in? Is it enough? Have I had enough of this Nabal guy?" Well, maybe there's something in the message tonight that God has for you. And I'm sure before we finish, there's going to be a message for your hubby Nabal. You might want to give him a copy of this CD because there's a tremendous warning in the message here tonight for these guys with virtuous wives that think they're going to be a fool. God has ways of dealing with these guys. So what does she do? She dismounts from this beast of burden, bows herself down in the dust on behalf of this burden of beast that she's married to, her husband. Please, ladies, keep the amens down. You know, we don't get carried away here tonight. But, you know, it's like she thought nothing of going and interceding on behalf of this guy. 21. Notice. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I've protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he had repaid me evil for my good. May God do so, and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." And what David said, he was going to just wipe them all out before the sun came up. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. What did she do? She laid all of her virtue and all of her beauty in the dust before these men. Isn't that amazing? She was willing to humble herself on his behalf so that she might save his life. That's got to be over with pretty soon here. So that's the longest cell phone I've ever heard. Notice verse 24. So she fell at his feet and said, On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name. The original language is fool. And folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, notice the reverence she has for Israel's future king. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Is that not amazing? Look at the heart of this woman. It was almost as though she had a word of knowledge, a prophetic word from the Lord, because everything that she says is going to come to pass here. 29. Yet a man, speaking of Saul, has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And she gave him kind of a parable that he could relate to, right? David knew all about slings, especially with Goliath there. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you may have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. She truly loved David. She truly had a heart of compassion for him. Not only that, she was so concerned for him in verse 31. She didn't want him to shed blood without a cause, that down the road he would have to avenge himself. Isn't that amazing that she was so willing to stand in the gap and keep not only her husband from being harmed, but also to keep King David from doing something that he would be sorry for down the road? Again, you know, the Bible is just such a wonderful book in revealing our own hearts, isn't it? And I can't help but think of my wife, Tina, interceding for the fool of a husband that she had, and God heard her prayer. And amazingly enough, she saw in this Nabal, in this fool, a glimmer of light. She even told me, she said, "You know what, even though you were a Nabal, even though you were a fool, there was something inside, there was a little tender spot in your heart for God." And she said, "I knew one day that something was going to happen." And you know what? God took a fool of a man and made a man of faith out of him. Only God can do that. So maybe tonight, if you're thinking, maybe I'm going to pack it in, I've had enough. Well, maybe God would have you wait one more day. God is able to change the hearts of men. You can't change your husband. He can't change you. But God, with God, all things are possible. With God, nothing is impossible. What a sight she, Abigail, must have been. Beautiful woman, down in the dust, face wet with tears. You know there had to be mud on her face. The cool thing about it, she's a picture of the bride of David. Our son of David, Jesus Christ, pulls us up out of the dirt and the dust, soaked with tears, just broken. What a wonderful picture we have here. Look at David's response. She actually, by her kind words, softened his heart. Look at verse 31. 32, sorry. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me." Wow. You see what happens when we respond in a godly way? She was so concerned with everybody involved that she didn't waste any time. She made haste, loaded the donkey down with all this food and stuff, man, and she headed out. And you know what? David says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me." Verse 33, "And blessed is your advice." She did have wisdom, didn't she? "And blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." David was going to wipe them all out. He said, by the time the sun rises the next day, these guys will be history. Man, look at verse 35. "So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, 'Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person.'" David sent her home. It's amazing. He didn't say, "Stay with us. I got 400 guys here, 200 back taking care of the gear to protect you." David sent her home. What did she go home to? She went home to a drunken fool. Look what it says. The Bible says he was very drunk. So it was, verse 37, the next morning when the wine had gone from Nabal. I'm sorry, verse 36. "Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light." Imagine that. She goes home after bringing all of these things to David. Kind words were spoken to her by Israel's future greatest king. And what does David do? He sends her home to this place filled with a bunch of drunks, a bunch of party animals. Nabal had thrown his last bash, by the way. Look what happens. This is unbelievable. "So it was in the morning," verse 37, "when the wine had gone from Nabal." That means he sobered up. "And his wife had told him these things." You know, some of the worst pain when I was a drunk was what my wife used to tell me the next day. Or what my friends used to tell me the next day. Why does the Bible warn about getting drunk and say that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Is because when you are drunk, you do things that you never, ever would have done before. Most of the perverted and stupid and lousy things that I did is when I was a drunk. You know, and the Bible has a lot to say about drunkenness. Unfortunately, I know a lot about drunkenness because I used to work for the Adolf Coors Company, Coors Beer. I knew all about what I was drinking, and nobody consumed more of it than I did. I was a drunk by choice. Now, this may offend some, but I think it's very, very important that I tell you the truth. Getting drunk, being an alcoholic, is self-inflicted. It's not a disease. Why? Because God would not send someone to hell, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5. Drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And God would not bar somebody from the kingdom of heaven for something that they were not responsible for. It's not a disease. It's not a deficit. It's not a disorder. It is a sin. And God gives us an example of one by the name of Nabal here so that you don't be the same fool that he was. Matter of fact, why don't you keep your finger here? We'll look at Proverbs again. Chapter 23. How much time have I got? I still got 3 more hours. Chapter 23. You see, if I had to go to a meeting for everything that I did, I never have time for anything else. You know, you look at the sins listed in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5. I was pretty much almost 100%. And if you take all of those things listed, about 20 or 30 of them, that's 20 or 30 meetings. Well, I got to go to my anger management. I got to go to my drunk. I got to go to my narcotics. I got to go to my, you know, sexual thing. And you see, one of the fruits of the Spirit when you get saved, when you get born again, is self-control. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives you the ability to control yourself and your passions and your lusts. And you're now walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, chapter 23:29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? You know what? Most of the sorrows, like I said, inflicted upon my own personal life are because of what I inflicted myself. Who has contentions? Man, there was nothing but strife and fighting in my house. Look at this. Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? You know what that means? It's because we have brought these things on ourselves. Wounds without cause. Who has redness of eyes? They didn't have Visine in those days. How many of us had to put that stuff in to try to fake it? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when you swirl it around smoothly. You ever see these wine tasters? What a bunch of garbage that is. Oh, the delicate bouquet. Give me a break. I didn't swirl it around. Give me the bottle, man, you know? That's a bunch of baloney. Notice, at the last, it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. There was a country western song out called "The Girls All Get Prettier at Closing Time." I don't have to expound on that one. And your heart will utter perverse things. Man. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. How many commode huggers do we have in the group? Just holding on like the room is rocking. Oh, notice, like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it." Look at this. This is so sad. When shall I awake that I might seek another drink? You know, they don't show you that on the commercials. They don't show you people laying all over the highway from drunks on the road. If drinking was a disease, how come these guys that kill people in their cars don't get off for having a disease? You know, I mean, know when to say when and all this stuff. That's a bunch of baloney, man. Drunkenness is a sin. And when you take responsibility like I did, the day that I took responsibility for my own drunkenness is the day Jesus Christ set me free. A lady at the Hanukkah dinner the other night comes by. She sees Welch's grape juice in my glass. She says, "Oh, you're drinking the cheap stuff, huh?" And I says, "It's Welch's." She says, "Oh, you're not drinking the Mogan David?" And I said, she says, "You don't drink?" And I said, "I drink all I want. I just don't want it anymore. And Jesus Christ took the desire away. I don't want that anymore. I really don't want that anymore." And then I read Proverbs 23 and I think, why would I even want to go back to that? And then I got to share with her, open door. I said, "That's why I'm in ministry today, is because God took a drunk, sobered him up, put his marriage back together. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I am happier and I'm more high than I ever been before. A high in the Holy Spirit is a whole lot better than anything I ever drank or smoked." And so, you know, and you don't wake up with your wife telling you what you did the day before and stuff. It's like, you know what? Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Am I saying that you can't take a drink of wine or that you can't have a beer? I'm not that legalistic. But just don't let anybody see you do it. That's all I can say. Because the Bible says that if you cause anybody to stumble by what you do, then you will be held responsible for what they do. Whether it's drinking, whether it's going to the casino, whatever, if another weaker Christian sees you doing those things, God is going to hold you responsible. So the other night, two or three people said, "Pastor Joe, you're drinking wine? Because see, I'm living in a fishbowl." And people are watching you. You don't know where people are, where you are, that people are watching you. So you know what? I love what John Corson says. And I'll get off the drinking thing with this. People say Jesus drank wine, and you know what? I will agree with that 100%. So if you want to be like Jesus, do what Jesus said. He said he would not drink of the wine until he was in the kingdom of heaven with his church. So if you want to be like Jesus, wait till you get to heaven to drink wine and you won't have to worry about getting drunk. It'll be something that you won't even be concerned with then, because that's where the real party is going to begin, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Back to Nabal. Man, this poor guy. Drunken fool. It says he was very drunk. Notice, where did I leave off here? Verse 38, 37. In the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. That means he had a stroke. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Now, what does that show me? Number one, you need to be very, very careful with alcohol. Number two, you need to be very, very careful, guys, with the virtuous woman that God has given you if you're married. You need to treat her as God's daughter, as the queen that she is. And you need to live a life of holiness, and you need to set the example in your home. Don't be a fool like Nabal. You know, chapters like this aren't here just by coincidence. God didn't need to fill space in his word. He gave us a section of scripture that's pretty heavy for some, and some will disagree with what I have to say. But you know what? It certainly speaks to me. And when I first read this story, I thought, oh, man, God says what he means, and he means what he says. You may go off and get mad, but you know what? At least I told you the truth tonight. And I have pointed you to what God says in his word. But Nabal threw his last bash. This is it. 10 days later, he's dead. Whoa. I wonder how many people go off into eternity with a buzz, never realizing. Notice what Nabal leaves behind, his wealth, his flocks, his most important earthly possession, his wife. He didn't realize what he had. It was right under his nose, Abigail. And you know what? All of these selfish possessions that he had, all of those things that he hoarded, me, 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 me. A couple of attorneys settled an estate of a very wealthy man. The relatives were waiting outside to see what he had left behind. And the attorneys came out and they said, well, what did he leave? And the attorneys said he left everything. And you know what? It's the same thing for you and I. What are we going to leave behind? Everything. Naked we came in, naked we go out. Come in the buff, go out in the buff. You know, I've done a number of funeral services. I've yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch on the back. Don't believe the lie that he who dies with the most toys wins. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. He who dies with the most toys, man, you go naked wherever you're going, just like everybody else, man. And again, who are you living for? Are you living for God and blessing people? You just need to be discerning, that's all. This to me is a warning to every drunken fool who thinks he can abuse people, abuse your wife, and especially abuse God's daughter. Beware. If you've got a stony heart, you're in major trouble, but God can change a heart of stone. I'm a living example of that myself. Are you planning a Christmas drunk tonight? I hope this will change your mind. Are you planning on going out and scoring, getting a buzz, partying with the rest of the Nabals out there? I would hope not. I would hope maybe if you're struggling with alcohol or drugs or whatever, that this would be your best Christmas ever by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the best way to celebrate Christ's birth, because he came and died on that cross so that you could be set free. Don't be a Nabal this Christmas. You know, give your life to the King. You're either going to celebrate Xmas or you're going to celebrate Christmas. What's the difference between Xmas and Christmas? Xmas is what the world celebrates without Christ. Christmas is Christ, God with us. That's what it means to celebrate Christmas. So how are you going to spend your festive days, the feasting, and all that goes on around us? What an interesting lesson, Jim. We found a Christmas message tonight. You know, I wish the whole world could hear this message tonight, because, man, they're missing the whole meaning of what festivities, what the holiday festivities are all about. Man, I'm so grateful. I feel like getting in my truck and just driving up to Lake Arrowhead and hugging my wife tonight. You know, she's up there with my sick granddaughter. But I am so grateful for a Christian wife. I'm so grateful for a king that set me free. I'm so grateful for knowing the true meaning of a Christmas, and I hope that's true of every person in this room here tonight. God is so good. He loves you. He wants the best for you. Thank Him for all that you have. And as I mentioned Sunday, if you don't have one thing under the tree, first of all, come and let us know. We'll get you a Christmas present. Secondly, if you still don't have nothing under the Christmas tree and you got Jesus Christ into your heart, you got everything, man. You know, the world can't buy or earn or they can't attain the greatest gift of all, God with us, God's Son. So anyway, heavy message tonight. Don't be deceived by what the world says is celebrating the festivities, the holidays. You know, I'll just close with this. For all you do, His blood's for you. And that's why He came, to shed His blood on the cross, so that we might know the true meaning of Christmas. Let's pray.